The second reading is from the book of Hebrews, the first chapter and the first 14 verses. Listen to God's word. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many ways and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him, he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. But of the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And in the beginning, Lord, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing, like a cloak. You will roll them up, and like clothing they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? And not all angels, spirits in the divine service, sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. There are a lot of characters in this season of the year, Advent season, and as far as the secular world is concerned, Christmas season. The shopping season has already begun. What do we had? Cyber Monday and Small Business Saturday, Black Friday, Turkey Thursday, whatever, Stuffed Thursday. People even went shopping. I didn't, but the opportunity was there to go Thursday night. So everywhere we look, there are reminders of this time of the year. The beautiful decorations in our sanctuary are certainly one reminder. But in the secular world, in the stores, you know, there's characters like reindeer and Santa and elves, and you can go on and on and on and list those people. And even in our church celebration of this season, if we look outside on our own nativity scene, you know, we see shepherds and we see the Magi and we see the Holy Family and animals and one other kind at the very top. If you will look at the stable scene, you'll see an angel seated on top. Well, angels are very much a part of the biblical narrative of the events leading up to, during, and after the birth of Christ. And we can learn some things about the significance of the birth of Christ as it was perceived at the time, and as we come to understand it even in our day, by looking at the ministry of angels and how angels interact with some of the other primary people in the story. So over the next several weeks, the passages we focus on during the sermon time are in one way or another going to be related to the angels in the narrative. Now, we're not going to be preaching about angels every week, because as we'll learn, it's not the angels we want to focus on, but the angels are going to be a way to help us focus on that which our attention should be focused in this season. The Gospel writer Luke and the Gospel writer Matthew tell us about the role of angels, or roles of angels, throughout the events leading up to and during and after Christmas. Here in the Gospel of Luke, right after the initial greeting that Luke is writing to tell us about the events of Jesus' life and ministry, we get this narrative that was so wonderfully introduced by Mary. I'm always glad when Mary's reading the scripture, because I know that she will give us a good context for what that scripture reading is. That doesn't have to be a challenge to anyone else. It can be what you're comfortable doing. What we learn in this narrative, that right away we get the story of the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. Now, Zechariah was a priest. His wife Elizabeth was from the priestly family. So John the Baptist's lineage is a purebred priest. Just one thing in thinking about this that I hadn't thought of before as I prepared the sermon, that means that John the Baptist himself was a priest. We don't tend to think of John in those categories, but he comes from a purebred priestly family, and so he is a part of the priestly lineage. Well, his father Zechariah had a great honor. Some priests would go all through their lives and never get to have the honor that he had, because there were so many of them, frankly. There were only so many sacrifices in the morning and in the evening, and there were so many priests that not everyone got to take a role in participating in leading or being the main priest at a particular sacrifice. So we see that Zechariah's group of priests was on duty for a particular length of time, and during his service, the lot fell to Zechariah that he would be the one leading and being the priest during the evening incense sacrifice on this particular day. A great honor. And again, this would be perhaps the fulfillment of his life as a priest, the greatest honor that he would have. And he's an old man by the time this honor comes to him, which means that he would go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, the innermost court of the temple, because only the high priest was allowed in the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But in the next section out from the Holy of Holies, there was the holy place that had particular holy furniture, like the lampstand that's mentioned here, and like the altar of incense. And the altar of incense would have hot coals on it, and Zechariah's job as part of leading this for the people was to pour incense on the hot coals that would release this wonderful fragrance. If you've ever been in an Episcopal church or a Catholic church, or probably some of you in your younger days burned incense in your college rooms or in your room at home, maybe for other reasons and with other smoky-like substances, but we're not going to get into that. But you would know that incense is a very sweet-smelling spice or ingredient, whatever we would call it, fragrance. And incense in the scripture, the incense offering, represents the rising of the prayers of God's people to God, that they would be a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. And so as you see, you know, the incense rising, that's the prayers of the people rising up, and it pleases God, and by the pleasing odor of it. And so the people outside would participate in this by experiencing the incense. But inside, Zechariah, his role would be to lead this and to do this, bringing the prayers of the people before the Lord through this offering of incense. And then all of a sudden, there's an angel in there with him. Nobody else was supposed to be in there with him, so just the fact that there was anyone in there would have startled this man, Zechariah. But not only was there somebody in there, but there was an angel standing in there. It said right off to the right as he was facing it of the altar by the lampstand. We get the very specific place of where the angel stood. We later in the narrative find out that this is the angel Gabriel, There are only three angels in the scripture that are named. Can we think of them in case we're ever asked this on Jeopardy or any other time? There's certainly Gabriel. Who's another angel? Michael. Who's the third angel? This one might... Satan is the third angel who has a specific name in the scripture, and we get that from the beginning of the book of Job. Well, here we have Gabriel. And the first thing we learn, and probably for us, if we were to see this angel, not only in church or wherever, it says this about Zechariah. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. Now, this isn't just startled. This isn't just like, you know, boo, here I am, you know, jumping out at you. This is, he was terrified. Well, angels, who wouldn't be terrified of angels? For the very first thing that angels always have to say, and we'll see it time and time again in these narratives, is don't be afraid. Has to be said to Mary. It's not the very first thing said to Mary, but it's early on said, don't be afraid. It has to be said to the shepherds, don't be afraid. And here it is that it's said to Zechariah, don't be afraid. We get a description, although it's in a vision, and so it's kind of a symbolic description, but we get a description of the angel Gabriel from Daniel in the book of Daniel in the 10th chapter, because Daniel sees Gabriel in a vision. It's identified as Gabriel in the 9th chapter. The man Gabriel, whom I had seen before in a vision, came to me in swift flight in the time of the evening sacrifice. See, there's a continuity here between Daniel and referencing of Zechariah and the evening sacrifice. With these angels, there's all kinds of continuities in these passages between before in the Old Testament and as the New Testament story of Jesus is unfolding. So we know that it's Gabriel, and then in the next chapter, in another vision, sometime later, Daniel says this, I looked up and saw a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold around his waist. His body was like beryl, B-E-R-Y-L, which is beryllium, which is like an emerald. It can be a green or blue or even a yellow kind of color. We'll call it emerald. And his face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the roar of a multitude. Yeah. Terrified would be the appropriate response to such a thing. Now, again, that's a vision that Daniel has of Gabriel, and so there's probably some symbolic aspects there. But we're to get the impression here that this is a being about which any of us would be terrified to be in his presence. Looks like a human, somewhat human in form, but way beyond that. I don't want to dwell too much on that. So the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, okay, don't be afraid. And then he says this, your prayers have been answered. Now remember, this is the time of the evening sacrifice, the incense, where the prayers of the people of God are rising up before the Lord. And so Gabriel says that he's come down specifically within this context now to answer your prayer, Zechariah. Your specific prayer. The message that he's given is a message that is specifically for him, as well as the whole world, as well as the people of God. What might we imagine Zechariah's prayer to be? Well, from the context and from what the angel tells us, probably during this most important priestly event of his life, as he takes and represents the people presenting the prayers of God, prayers to God, prayers of the people, he's bringing the most passionate prayer of his own life. And that is that he and his wife Elizabeth are childless. And in the world at that time, for a woman to be childless was a great dishonor. Mean women would make fun of women who were childless. Now again, we have continuity with this story, this message from other stories of significance in the Old Testament, other childless couples whom the Lord greatly blessed even in their old age, Abraham and Sarah. We can think of Samuel's mother, who I've drawn a blank in now. Say again? Hannah. Thank you for that. Hannah, Susanna, Samuel's mother. Childless, even into old age. But the good news comes to them that they will have a child. The deepest prayer of Zechariah's heart was heard and addressed by God. In the book of Daniel, something like that is said by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. He says, Daniel, from the beginning of your supplications, your words have been heard. Just like the prayer, the incense that rises, and the people had that symbolized, the prayers of the people ascending to God and are pleasing and are heard and received, we can have confidence that God hears our prayers. God knows the deepest concerns of our lives. For Daniel, one of the beautiful things that the angel Gabriel tells Daniel, you can read it over the 9th and 10th chapter, is Daniel, you are dearly and deeply loved. That's the message that Daniel needed to hear. And that his words were heard. And that he will be given wisdom and strength and courage. But that message over and over to Daniel is, Daniel, you are dearly loved. What are the deep concerns of our own hearts? You know, this is a season when it's very appropriate us to be laying those deep prayers of our hearts before the Lord, because we can have confidence that they're heard and that God cares to have them heard. Well, Gabriel goes and tells Zechariah the news, actually, of the fulfillment of those prayers, that his wife is Elizabeth will bear a son. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You're going to have joy and gladness, and many are going to rejoice at his birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And it goes on from there that he is going to come with the spirit and the power of one like Elijah. He's going to be the fulfillment of the last words of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, when it says that Elijah will come again in the day before the day of the Lord, before the Lord's coming, and he is going to be the fulfillment of this. And Zechariah, remember where he is, remember what he's doing, remember who he's with, balks at that. It's a translation here, but are you kidding me? Is basically what he is saying. How will I know that this is so? For I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years. There is a skepticism in here. And when we talk about Mary's response to the words of the angel Gabriel, we'll compare that a little bit on the difference. Because Gabriel isn't very pleased with Zechariah's response. It's like, here it is, Zechariah, the deepest concern, the deepest prayer of your heart, God is answering it, but you're not ready to have it answered. You don't really believe that God can do it, do you? I wonder how many of our own prayers we could put in that category. Are we really prepared to have God answer and give us what we ask? Be careful what we pray for. We just might get it, whether or not we're prepared for it. But he wasn't prepared. And so we get from Gabriel now his response. What we can see in this response is we can learn something about angels and their role. First of all, he tells Zechariah his name. I am Gabriel. He says, I stand in the presence of God. That's one of the things the angels do. Whenever the throne of heaven is envisioned, there are multitudes of angels around the throne. It was that way when Isaiah had a vision of God in heaven. It was that way when Daniel had the vision. It was that way when John, who wrote the Gospel of John and wrote the book of Revelation, is given a vision into the very throne room of heaven. It says that John saw thousands and thousands of angels, myriad upon myriad of angels, unable to count them all. One passage says 10,000 times 10,000. Well, 10,000 is the largest number that can be written in Greek. And so if you're going to have more than that, you've got to add on to 10,000 and something else. 10,000 upon 10,000 of angels. They stand in the presence of God, and they sing God's praises. John heard them sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Pope Benedict has a new book out in which he talks about the narrative of the birth of Christ. And this has made the news, and it said even some of the things that, you know, might seem a little radical in the Pope's interpretation, that Jesus wasn't born in 0 or 1 A.D. He was probably born in 6 A.D. Well, that's no big shakes news. We've known that for a while. That there probably weren't animals at the birth of Christ. Well, that's not too radical, because the text doesn't really say there were animals there. And then he says that the angels to the shepherds, the text says they said glory to God in the highest, instead of singing the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. But then the Pope says that, however, he thinks the language of the angels was song, was singing, so that whenever they communicated, it might have been in music. So the news media really kind of didn't quite read the rest of the paragraph and the sections that they read. But having said that, John hears the angels singing. We are told that Daniel, in terms of Gabriel's voice, it was like the voice of a multitude of people, a plurality of voices. Oh, I need to hurry along here. There's so much good stuff here. Gabriel, as an angel who comes from the very presence of the Lord, says that he has been sent to speak to you, Zechariah, to bring you this good news. Then he says that because you don't believe this good news, you're going to be struck mute, dumb. You're not going to be able to speak until these events are fulfilled. And so Zechariah comes out, and N.T. Wright says it probably was somewhat of a humorous scene as he's trying to motion to the people, can't talk, that he's seen an angel and what the angel has tried to communicate to him. What would you do? You say, Mary's, you know, his wife's going to, well, never mind. You can just picture what that would be. Angels are sent, are ones who are sent with a message. In fact, that's what angel means. It means messenger. When we say that the good news is the gospel, literally the word is good angel, euangelios, good angel, good news. Angels bring news. Bringing news to Zechariah, bringing news to Mary. We're going to see that there's news brought to Joseph. There's news brought to the shepherds. There's good news. Now, this news for Zechariah was good news for him personally, he and his wife. And it's also good news for all people. For that's what Gabriel, we assume it's Gabriel, who said to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." It's for all the people, but it's also for you. I bring you good news. The prophet Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This is a season when the world prepares to celebrate the birth of Christ. It's good news for the world, but it's also good news for us. For we are to take the opportunity during this season of Advent to prepare ourselves for the coming, for the birth of Christ, to celebrate that event again, to realize that Christ coming into the world, Christ is also coming to us individually. Well, angels bring good news, but Jesus Christ is the good news. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us that no matter how majestic these angel beings are, they're not what this is all about. Because there is one who is superior even to the angels. One of the pins I have, I'm sure you can't see much of it, but it is a wreath. You know, you see the green around it and the red of the bow. And inside, it says something that you've probably heard many, many times, but the angels help us remember it, and I trust we will remember it all throughout this season. It's this, that Jesus is the reason for the season. It's a little hokey, but it's so true. And it's so important to keep our perspective on that. That this whole season is bringing us good news about God's Son, Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all of the characters of this season, in the midst of all of the activities of this season, we need to remember that the angels bring good news, but Jesus himself is the good news. And we'll have more to say about that in the weeks ahead. And it's appropriate that we begin our first Sunday of Advent with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So let us prepare now, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to continue the worship of God through our giving. We'll ask the ushers to gather and wait on us.